a love story and also a beautiful picture of the greatest love story of all, that God loves us and sought us out and redeemed us, as we look at the picture of the kinsman redeemer. So look at a message this morning entitled, Sealed with a Sandal. I'm going to ask if you will stand in our great God's honor as I read chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, the first 12 verses aloud. You'll follow along. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you. You are the God who owns it all. You are the God who controls it all. And you are the God who shares it all with us through Christ. And Father, as we look, Lord, at the redemption process that occurs, Lord, we are reminded of the redemption process that you show in Christ. And Lord, if there be somebody here that, Lord, just needs to know that there is a way to have a relationship with a living God, and that way was paid for years ago on an old rugged cross, then I pray that would be clear today, Lord, as we look at how your love is unconditional and how it chases us down, Lord. So just speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, as you open the book of Ruth, it's actually depressing. It starts out, there's three funerals and lots of tears and lots of brokenness. But as you come to the end of the book, there's a wedding and there's a baby and there's overflowing joy. And in that way, I believe that the story of Ruth parallels oftentimes life story. There are times in life where Jesus promised, he said, there's a lot of trouble in this world, but take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. At times, it seems like that we are headed down an impossible path. But the good news is, like the book of Ruth, a redeemer shows up. And the end of the story is a story of joy, not a story of despair. You know, it's interesting when you look at fairy tales. you have a damsel in distress and you have a prince who has to come and do things like climb towers and fight dragons and fight evil knights. But there is an end of the story where there is a rescue that appears. And so it is in the book of Ruth. You know, it's interesting as you look through the stories of Scripture that remind us of the story of grace and redemption. You have stories like that of Esther, who became queen. And easily, the story sounds like it could have went to total distress and the death of Esther. And we remember how it starts out, but we often forget the end part until we come to the very end, and then Esther is used for such a time as this to rescue her people. Or we have Daniel. Remember, Daniel is taken out of his land to a strange land, and we remember he's thrown into the lion's den, and God rescues him. But oftentimes we forget the middle part of what happened, that part of life that comes before that. And oftentimes the middle part of life, it happens, but we don't emphasize it. We look at the start and we look at the end, and praise be to God as we look at the gospel, as we look at the fact there's the start of a new life in Christ, and there is the in-between, but there's the hope of the good news that happens at the end, that we're headed toward a good ending of the story. And for that, I'm grateful. Let's go ahead and look at our text here and just kind of walk through it in the book of Ruth. It starts out in chapter 4 here and talks about Boaz heading to the town gate. And he is sitting there, and suddenly comes this kinsman redeemer, the relative who is closer than Boaz is and has the true opportunity to redeem Ruth. And he speaks up and he says something to him. And as he speaks to him, he says, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down and he begins to share with him, and he has in the presence here 10 elders, which were required in order to carry out an official meeting. You see, the town gate, that was the official place where you carried on the town business. That was a place where there was the legal transactions. That was a place where the business of the community occurred. And it was here that he was ready to make a statement in regard to this one who needed to be redeemed. And he spoke directly with that Redeemer who was next in line. And notice what he says to her. He said to the kinsman Redeemer, verse 3, "Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people." He says, "If you redeem it, good. If you don't, I will do so, because I'm next in line." So he starts out with that good news to the kinsman redeemer. There is some land for sale, and you have first dibs on the land. You can step up, and you can get this land. And you know, I imagine he must have the perfect poker face, because he starts out here inside. He's got to be done, because he's thinking, "I want to redeem. Man, she is beautiful. She's the one I want to marry." And you know, he could have got on his knees, "Please, please, let me redeem her." But that's not what he did. He had that straight poker face because he wanted to play his hand and go through the right process. And he wanted to carry out his apparent bluff. And so he shares. And after the good news, though, then he kind of moves to the bad news in verse 5. He paints the picture. He says, "Now on the day you buy this land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess," now to begin with, he says, "Hey, you know, she's from this strange people over in another land. You got to marry her. She's got customs outside of our customs. Just remember, when you get the land, she comes with the deal. So he makes that declaration, and then he informs them, hey, you acquire this dead man's widow. She's been married before. You're coming into a marriage of a woman who has lost a husband already. And it's to maintain the name of the dead with his property. In other words, you're going to get this land, and your job as a kinsman redeemer is to carry on that family, to maintain that name, to have kids with her. And then this land that you bought, you're going to have to give it to those kids, so you're not going to get to keep this land anyway that you have the opportunity to buy. So he paints this picture to share this clearly before this kinsman redeemer. And then he shares, I cannot do it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So at this point, even though the Scripture does not go into detail, I believe there was a little Appalachian Hebrew that occurred. A little yee-haw! Yee-haw! I believe there was a joy that set forth inside of Boaz because this is what his hope. He had been praying. This was what he was dreaming of to occur. And it happened. And then we see in the Scripture that it was sealed with a sandal. Notice in verse 8, so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Shoes and feet symbolized ownership. As you look in the Scripture, this is from Psalm 8. In verse 6, we read these words, you, God, have put all things under His feet. So it is the picture that all things are God's. And remember when God's people were about to enter the promised land and God made the promise, He said, wherever you step, wherever you walk, will be yours. There is a picture of walking on that land, the land being under the feet, and then it belonging to the people because God gave them the land. And the reverse also happens. Remember Moses as he standing before the burning bush that's not consumed, that doesn't burn up. And what does he hear? Take off your shoes, Moses. This is not your land. This does not ultimately belong to you. This is mine. And so the picture that is given here as the sandal being removed is, I am giving this to you. This is yours. This is what you receive. And it's a beautiful picture of receiving the redemption, of paying the price, of stepping in where there is a need for one to step in. And you know, we don't know the name of the kinsman redeemer. It's never told us in the Scriptures. We know the name of Boaz. We obviously know the name of Ruth as they are brought together. And we know the picture of what God is able to do through this couple. As a matter of fact, they become a part of history and a part of God's mighty grace that is revealed to us. Notice what he announces, Boaz, to these elders. He says, you're my witnesses today, you're witnesses. I brought Naomi, I bought all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess, she's now part of my family. She was a widow of Mahlon, now she is my wife. And that name will continue, because I have stepped in and I have redeemed this land, and now this woman, this family, this name will continue because of me. My riches will allow this family to continue forward. They will not be erased from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. And the people proclaimed, we are your witnesses. Just as you have said, the Lord will do. Isn't it wonderful that we are told in Christ that when we place our faith and our trust in Him, that our names too are written down in the record, in the book? There's a book, and it proclaims that when we get to heaven, they'll be looking for our name, and there's the name, or the name's not there. And if the name is there, you're there, and you will be there. And the reason your name is written in there is not because of your works, but because of the Redeemer, our brother, Jesus Christ, who is also our Lord, who prepared a way so that we can follow and that we can go where He is, so that we can be within His presence. It's interesting as you come through this chapter and you see there's been all this heartache, there's been all this drama, and now there's relief because there is a wedding that's on the way. There is a hope that will follow. And that's where the believer in Christ is. There's going to be the wedding of the Lamb. There's going to be a uniting of us with God, and the presence of sin will be removed and the battle will be over. But we're not there yet. But we know that it's around the corner, that the ultimate hope is not far off for us to ultimately enjoy, for us to ultimately experience. You know, it's interesting too, how you say, wow, why in the world did Boaz have such a heart for this woman who was from another country? This woman who was poor. And what did she have? What was it about her that caught his heart? What was it about her that he loved so deeply? And you know, I believe God doesn't waste anything in our lives. And as we look at Boaz, we see that even as a child, even growing up, God was preparing him for Ruth, preparing him to be this Redeemer, preparing him to step in and to be a part of the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we have the record of the genealogy of Jesus. And guys, I know how hard it is. Going through this Old Testament, reading through the Bible this year, and you get these lists of names, and golly, it's so hard. I'm trying to read these. In the midst of this genealogy, here are the list of names. And as you go through that, come down to verse 5. There's Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Remember who Rahab was? She's a God-fearing woman. But that's not what we remember, is it? She was known as Rahab the harlot, or Rahab the prostitute. She had an ugly past. There were many in that community, many in that town. When they thought of Rahab, you know what they thought of? They didn't think about, this is a woman who fears God. This is a woman who has taken a mighty risk to put herself in trouble in order to rescue the spies and God's people and to be a part of God's plan. That's not what they saw. Many in the community, when they look at her, they saw her past. They saw who she had been, and they never were able to let go of that. She was always known as Rahab the harlot, or Rahab the prostitute. But that is not who she was. She too had found redemption. She too had found forgiveness. And don't believe for a second there weren't those people in that community who treated her badly, who would not forgive her, who would not let her past go. And I believe Boaz, too, watched that. But he knew a godly woman. the mom he knew was not the mom many in the community thought they knew. He knew a woman who had been changed. He knew a woman who loved him. And he knew a woman who loved God, regardless how others may have saw her. Ruth was from another land. Ruth was a foreigner. Many people thought, hey, she's not part of Israel. She's not part of the covenant. She was married in to that family. She believed in other gods. And even though she's made a commitment here, what about where she came from? Do you really want to associate with that kind of people? Yes. And I'll tell you why. Because she is part of the family of God, and she is right in the family line, guys. She is spoken of specifically here as part of the lineage that comes down as you keep going down through this lineage. And you come down to verse 16, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. And all of those led to Christ, as did Rahab. And as did Ruth. So why do I share all that? Hey, man, your past, maybe you weren't all you're cracked up to be. Well, join the club. Part of being a true saved person in Jesus Christ is realizing I don't deserve it. I am messed up. I remember years ago we went to a Billy Graham. It was a training for a crusade that was coming up. And the speaker was a guy named David Hawking. And David Hawking said, "Man, all you guys are messed up." He said, "As a matter of fact, if you could read each other's minds, you'd probably get up and move." But you know what? God loves you anyway. God did not hold on to Rahab's past. He embraced her willingness to hold on to Him. Same with us today. Same with Ruth. Same with every child of God. To become a child of God, you got to first realize I'm not a child of God. You got to first realize I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble and I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. One who will step in and pay for me to come into the family. And there's only one payment that paid it. That's what the gospel's about. The one payment that paid it is the cross. An old-fashioned type of invitation this morning. Have you been to the cross? Have you been honest and come revealing who you are and your regrets and your sin, your brokenness? And have you brought that honesty before God? And have you trusted Him to give you a new start and a new life and a new hope? Have you taken off those old shoes and put on the shoes that make us ready for the gospel of peace? Because they're here. That is the message. And we have an altar that is open. And I implore you to come and to pray for those who need Jesus to forgive them, because we all know those people that are broken. And I mean, I'm broken too, but praise be to God, He opened my eyes so that I can find His forgiveness. The only difference between me and those without Christ is they haven't seen what He's allowed me to see. What about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your good news that is in Christ. I thank you that you own it all, but you gave it all so that we might have it all, which is salvation to the full. Lord, maybe there is one here who needs to say yes to your call, to your invitation, to say, forgive me, Lord. I'm ready to start new. I'm ready to receive what I need, which is forgiveness. I pray for that, Lord. And Father, I pray for those of us who may need to come to this altar. Lord, so often we get so busy and we're going different directions and our minds are not on you. But you always invite us to the holy ground. You always say, come, take your shoes off, it's mine. Come and bow before me. Because I am who I am. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us to you this morning. And that we would simply do business with a God who forgives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.